Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. So, on this first Sunday in Advent, the theme of light in the darkness, and 2 key headings. Oh, freedom from release is where we're going to start. Let's start there. Freedom and release. This passage is so familiar to us. Every Advent, every Christmas, we are so used to reading it ourselves or hearing others read it for us. And it's a powerful passage that speaks about freedom and release. Isaiah speaks these words at a very difficult time in the life of the nation of Israel. How many tribes were there in Israel? That's not a clue. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. There were 12 tribes. Now, Isaiah speaks at a particular point at which Assyria and their king, Sennacherib, what a great name. King Sennacherib from Assyria, he's grown in power. The Syrian Empire has grown. And they have conquered, as far as the eye can see, and they have come down into Israel. And what they have done, they have conquered the northern part of what we know today as Israel. And they have taken 10 of the tribes of Israel into slavery. And from this point on, 10 of the tribes of Israel are no more. Do you know that? 10 of the tribes of Israel are no more. They're utterly destroyed. The only 2 tribes that survive are Judah and Benjamin, and they're down in the south. And Isaiah speaks words of comfort and encouragement and consolation and courage to them. And because of God's help, they're able to resist King Sennacherib's armies for a while. But then, eventually, the Babylonian armies rise up and they eventually take over the whole of the land of Israel. Judah and Benjamin are taken into what was called exile. They're taken to the land of Babylon, and there they have to try to survive and they have to try to live in the way that God has commanded them. And Isaiah speaks to the people in this dark period in their history. And so when it says in chapter 9 verse 1, nevertheless there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, the people knew what it was to live in gloom. They knew what it was to live in darkness. In verse 2, the people walking in darkness. And then on those living in the land of deep darkness. Isaiah is using this idea of darkness to convey how everybody felt about their nation's situation. Somebody described the armies of Assyria as like those of Nazi Germany, who just plowed through the whole of the landscape, cleansing it of everybody they could. Utter destruction in their wake. It was a very dark and difficult period. So when Isaiah speaks these words, we can easily imagine there will be some who've been in exile for years. There will be some who say, yeah. Really? We know the reality of life, they would say. Isaiah, it's a pipe dream. It's just a flimsy hope. It'll never come to pass. But Isaiah repeats this message over and over. A message about freedom and release. And so I've put up this line. Darkness. This darkness that Isaiah speaks about. It is about the nation. It is about that traumatic time in their period. But for us, how does darkness connect with us? How does darkness relate to us? Now, we've spoken and shared before about depression. And for some of us, we experience darkness as, we experience depression as darkness. As somebody once described it, even the light itself is dark. It may be that we experience this darkness as doubt. If you've ever been in your life of faith, in your journey of faith, if you've ever come across particular difficulty or question or something, and you've just begun to think, hang on, I'm not sure this adds up anymore. And you've known that sense of darkness in the doubt. And sometimes we struggle against the darkness of doubt. Sometimes we just let it sit with us and think, well, I haven't got the answer. And we just let the darkness settle. For some, it's despair. Of life is just so awful. There's a particular issue. Sometimes life can be great, but there's just one particular issue that brings such a sense of despair to us. And it's this hopelessness and fear. And the fear in the darkness is because there is no hope. The fear that life will never change. The fear that life will always be like this. And I'm just going to have to lump it. And it may be that all of this is exactly how people that Isaiah was speaking to, it may be that this is exactly how they responded. This idea of darkness. They might have said, yeah, absolutely, this is who we are. But Isaiah, he's such a hopeful prophet. He might be the kind of person who would wind us up on some days. And we might tell him, stop being so hopeful, because he sees the future in such a glorious way. And he's so positive about what God can do. It's as if Isaiah's met God. You know? It's as if Isaiah's met God and knows God is good. Knows God is full of love and light and hope. And so he persists with his visions and his ideas and his speeches about things changing. And so he speaks about light. How did that come out? How do I get rid of that? I don't know. Esk. Never mind. We'll sort that out. Okay. So, light. Isaiah then speaks about light, doesn't he? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Thank you. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah is big on light as the image of hope. Now, put up there, the coming of the sun. That's what he gets onto a little bit later. But this light, it conveys all these other things. It conveys hope and joy and peace and trust and possibility and future. And these people, they had no future as far as they could see. Because essential to their sense of being was them living in the land of Israel, and they weren't. So for them, they had no future. And that's something about what the light meant. So verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Why is the nation enlarged? Because somehow, Isaiah doesn't say how, Isaiah sees that they are going to be safe. They're only going to be enlarged and thrive if they are safe and secure. And because of that, they are now filled with joy. And they're rejoicing, we're told, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder and so on. And then verse 4, in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And this, the image that Isaiah uses is of the yoke that was used between cattle to pull the plough. And this yoke would be a heavy bar laid across two cattle, and the plough would be attached behind. And the idea was you would guide just one of the cattle, and because of this heavy yoke, the other one under the yoke couldn't go anywhere else. They had to go where that first cattle, cow or bull was being led. And Isaiah says our life, our experience is being like under this heavy yoke. We have no alternative. We can't turn to where we want to. We can't look up or sideways. We've just got to keep going wherever we are sent. And there's no option for us. But there's this tremendous sense of release that has come. And if ever you've come to an end of a stressful time in your life, and you just feel just the stress ebbing away, and suddenly a smile returns to your face, you know, and you just think there's just joy. You know, and that's what Isaiah is imagining prophetically. But then there is also peace. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah imagines prophetically, seeing with God's vision, he sees peace. Peace for his people. There's not going to be fighting anymore. And of course, what is one of the names that is given to the child who is born, but the Prince of Peace. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so I've just put these up to describe what are we talking about. This coming of the sun, this is an extraordinary thing for Isaiah to imagine. He doesn't imagine the coming of a great army. He's going to defeat the Persians who have taken them into exile. He imagines the coming of a child. A son is born to us. And that's going to involve trust by the people. And that's so often true for us, is that when we're in our darkness and there is the promise of a light, so often we have to trust and we have to journey. We have to take steps forward with God. Well, Wonderful Counselor. What does that describe about Jesus? It speaks of his awesome wisdom. Describe it like that, because the sense here, wonder Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor, he will bring such wisdom that when we hear it, and when, not just when we hear it, but when we apply it to our lives, we will go, oh my goodness, that is amazing. That is extraordinary wisdom. I never would have dreamt of that. Or if I dreamt of that, I would have said it was so daft, I never would have lived it. But now I've heard it and I've lived it, I just want to go, this is extraordinary. The awesomeness. I can hardly express how extraordinary this wisdom is. And of course, this is the way of Christ. This is the way of Christ. This is what Isaiah is imagining. There will be a day when Jesus will come and he will bring peace and justice. And he will bring a different way of living that's completely counter to the culture and the politics of the time. And it will bring great joy. Now, so he's wonderful counselor, and that is about the awesomeness of his wisdom. Just the mind-boggling. This is amazing wisdom that he will bring. But he's mighty God. He's mighty God. Now, often this word mighty is used to express the power and the might of an army. But we know God is not going to come with an army. Because Isaiah has already expressed that the warrior's boots and the garment rolled in blood, they're going to be burnt. They're just going to be fuel for the fire. So we know God is not going to come with an army. So this mightiness, this mighty God, is not about God's army. But it's elsewhere. It's used for the abundance of God. He's mighty. He is never at a loss to give what needs to be given. He is an abundant God. That's his mightiness here. His wisdom is awesome. His godness is abundant. And what do we know about God? We know that God is love. We know that God is good. We know that God is forgiving and compassionate and kind and gracious. We know that God hears every single one of our prayers and answers our prayers in his wisdom. And Jesus is going to be one who comes with all of these attributes in abundance. And so we should never fear that God has not got enough resources to give what we need because of his great abundance. Everlasting Father, wonderful counselor, awesome wisdom, mighty God, the abundant God, and then everlasting Father. And it says it, but I've just changed it slightly. Forever Father. This is what God is like. It is quite easy to read the Bible. You know, if we start at Genesis chapter 1, it's quite easy to read the Bible from Genesis 1. As many folk that I've spoken to have, and they come up with an image of God that is harsh. It's angry, vindictive. Now, I understand how that happens, but, you know, when we read from the beginning, there is so much about the passion of God and compassion of God and the love of God and the mercy of God right from page one, the creativeness of God and the joy of God that he instills in us. And Isaiah, it's as if he wants to make clear at this point, look, I'm speaking to you, Isaiah says, in this dreadful dark time, but there's a light coming. And in this light, there's going to be a child who's born who will bring awesome wisdom, the abundance of God. But we will know him categorically as Father. We will know God as Father. With all the wonderful attributes of a good Father. Never mind how you've thought of God before. Or any of the gods of the nations that you might have got mixed up in your thinking. God will be Father to us, forever Father. And then this last one, the perfect peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. I remember being present at an interview with Jimmy Carter, former President of the United States. Sarah and I had actually taken Zoe and Isaac out of school, you know, so that we could go and hear and be present with this interview with Jimmy Carter. John Snow, you know, the Channel 4 news presenter, was interviewing Jimmy Carter. And we went. And I remember Jimmy Carter was being asked about all sorts of events that were happening in the world at the time. And he was being asked about the response that we should be made and so on. And he said, look, I think this was right. He was the only United States president in history who never ordered American troops to go to war. And Jon Snow, whoa, why? Because I follow one who is the Prince of Peace. Do we get that? I follow one who is the Prince of Peace. Now, if the President of the United States can say that and do that and live according to that value, how much more, surely, we should take that on? And Isaiah is saying, this one will come. And it's not going to be about war and fighting and beating down our enemies. Instead, it will be about one who will make peace. There's a difference, of course, between peace lovers and peacemakers. Peace lovers will do whatever so that we can kind of, you know, we will put issues under the carpet. We will ignore things just so that we kind of have this sense of peace. A peacemaker understands that peace lies the other side of justice. So if there's an issue of injustice, we will never truly have peace until the injustice is sorted. And so Jesus comes to bring justice, that there may be peace. And he will do that. And so this is the word of encouragement that Isaiah brings to the people. And where we, on the first Sunday in Advent, can receive for ourselves. Light in the darkness, however we experience it, about freedom and release and the coming of this Son, where everything will be transformed. Now, one final thing is this. Christmas is God's big yes to creation. Christmas is God's big yes. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then this line, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The passion of God will make sure this happens. Christmas is when God reminds us that he has said yes. Not just yes to us, but he has said yes to all of creation in Christ. And that is our joy today. Amen. Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus, bring your justice and your peace. Come, Lord Jesus, bring your forgiveness and compassion. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill us with your joy. In the name of God we pray. Amen.